Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Recalcitrant. And you have to say it like that if you're going to actually... What would that would anthropomorphize the word? This is Wretched Radio. That's right. I'm obstinately dug in. No apologies from me regarding what? This is not easy to say, and this could cause a great deal of controversy. Oh, my kid. This could cause all kinds of judgment to fall on the House of Wretched. That's right. Sunday morning, I at Alvareta Bible Church, and I'm not going to apologize for it. Friel, it seems like you're being a little tentative about it. I preached a topical sermon. That's
what?
Right. I tried to sort of make it a spot, but I'm not sure if anybody was really paying attention. They would notice. Hey, wait, you're not diving in. So here's the deal. Last week, we spent time studying three characters in Matthew chapter 26. You've got yourself a man who loathed Jesus in the person of Caiaphas, despised him, wanted to kill him, plotted secretly, but he was such a political cat, he knew better than to do it during the festival time, unless there be an uproar and his position would be threatened. So he chose the lesser thing. We also saw Judas Iscariot, who was lukewarm toward Jesus. He didn't loathe him, but he didn't love him either, and wedged in the middle. Taken out of chronological order is the story about Mary, who loved Jesus, who went to his feet. Again, she was constantly at his feet. Every time you meet Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. That's not a bad place to be. She was anointing him for his burial on head and feet, and she used her hair to wipe off the nard from his feet. You talk about an act of submission and love. Why? Because she saw Jesus, and what she saw was superlative. She saw the best of men. She saw one who exceeded and excelled in every regard as a human being. She saw the most, and then just fill in the blank with every positive attribute you can think of, the most compassionate, the most powerful, the most wise, the most comforting, the best teacher. He was the best at everything because he was the best of men. Of course he was. He is the visible image of the invisible God. You would expect then that Jesus Christ is the best of men. She saw Jesus. She loved Jesus. And the encouragement from 2 weeks ago is you'll love him if you stare at him too. In fact, that's not me making stuff up or making up stuff if you're really legalistic about ending a sentence with a preposition. 2 Corinthians 3:18, stare at Jesus with unveiled face. You grow in conformity to his image from one level of glory to another. You'll just love him more and more and more because of what you see. And that was basically the sermon. And I think it rightly classified as expository. But this week's was kind of a little bit more topical because the justification that I used for the exception to the rule is what I believe to be a great need. It seems to me that there are a disproportionate number of Christians who struggle with the issue of love. Love. That was a little better.
It was a lot better.
It was that bad the first time, was it? In two regards. And so I decided to dedicate a sermon to addressing those folks. And I think they are, I was going to say legion, but that's probably in the context of talking biblically, not a really good descriptor. There's lots of them. who struggle with the issue of love from two different angles. And I thought, okay, so we're going to use Mary as one who loved Jesus to springboard into this topical sermon. So, Jimmy, I did my bestest to say it was just a continuation from the week before.
Okay.
So that I wouldn't get tagged for preaching a topical sermon. But you know what? I'll go down in flames preaching a topical sermon about how to know the love of God, to know that you're loved by him, and then to love him in return and how to grow in that. I'll take that hit any day. Because there are so many people, I think there's a group of people, so maybe I just created a third category. I think there's a group of people who struggle to be loved by God, to be loved by him. In fact, this was amazingly profound. Was just visiting with a couple of friends, actually Sunday after church. And he was talking about when he got saved and somebody approached him that was a believer and shared something that maybe you need to hear. It seems that he grew up in a maybe less than loving home. Life was pretty much hard knocks. He gets saved and the older, more mature believer said one of the most difficult things for the new believer, and I would say for a lot of people, because they never assess and address the issue, a most difficult thing is to be loved. Not to love, but to be loved. Because I think that there's a category of Christians that just find it hard, that just they struggle to think that anybody would love them. And that's what makes God's love so staggering, that he doesn't love the lovable, that he doesn't love those that have earned his love, that benefit him in any way. You only love stuff that you get something out of. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that is. I mean, otherwise, why do you love it? Okay, I'm in the studio and I'm looking. There's a light up against the wall. Some studio light is up against the wall. I don't love it. There it is. I don't love it. Now, right next to it is a humidifier so that I can say, love. Well, now I like that thing a little bit more. Why? Why do I like the humidifier more than the light? Because it's doing something for me. I think I like this cup of tea that I got on my desk even more because I'm drinking it and it tastes good. It benefits me. And that is typically the way we human beings love, but that's not the way God loves. He loves because he loves. He loves because the inter-Trinitarian love is so infinite, so profound. It just spills over the entire universe, which incidentally is the reason he created the universe out of love, because he is love. And he loves even though we're not lovable. And if you struggle with being loved, maybe where you're getting tripped up is in thinking that you haven't done anything to deserve it. I can actually affirm that. You haven't done anything to deserve it. That's what makes it so staggering. And that's what makes it so comforting, that God doesn't love contingently, that he doesn't love because of what you do. He loves you because he loves you. I know that's a profound sentence, but he loves you because he loves you, not because of what you do. So if you come from a background where your parents didn't love you, perhaps you think nobody loves you, your siblings, they're not fond of you, you haven't been able to find a spouse who loves you, well, I've got some great news for you. There is one who loves you, and it's not because you do lovable things. It is just the opposite. It is because you do vile, detestable things. Because he's so rich in loving kindness, he sets his affection on those he chooses. Now that is love. Amazing love, dare I say. How can it be that God would love thee? Okay, I just rewrote the hymn, but it's still the truth. Do you struggle with being loved by God? Because you don't think you're lovable? Here's the key. You're not. You're not. Because we do that, don't we? Well, I'm not very lovable today because I only prayed for 7 minutes. Nope. It doesn't flag. It doesn't waver. It doesn't ebb and flow. God's love is constant. That's why Mary saw Jesus and loved him. because, for instance, Martha, the sister, was not pursuing the best thing, him. And how did Jesus talk to her? You knucklehead, Martha! And he didn't, Martha, Martha. He was loving Martha even when she was not being all that lovable. And then the next character in the three biography story that Matthew links together is Judas. He washed his feet. He knew that this is the one that was going to betray him. And he loved him. Judas wasn't lovable. Neither are you. Neither am I. And yet, God loves us anyway. So to you, I would affectionately say, if you struggle to be loved by God, get over it. And understand that it's constant. You don't have to perform to get it. It has been granted to you. He places it upon you because of the work of his son, Jesus Christ. But there are two other categories of individuals who struggle with being loved by God and loving him in return. I call it the legalistic love dilemma and the mystical love dilemma. It might describe you. Next on Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. That's fortisinstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1948, the World Council of Churches is formed as an interdenominational body promoting Christian unity and presence in society. Modern ecumenism saw differing denominations work together in spiritual and social causes, but also resulted in the watering down of Christian doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wait, I'm sorry, Jimmy. What exactly was the word?
Recalcitrate.
Close enough. This is Wretched Radio. Recalcitrant.
Oh.
Yeah, I don't know if it's a verb. To recalcitrate would be to do obstinance. Recalcitrant is you are obstinate, like I am. Refusing to apologize for what I have to confess was a bit of a topical sermon delivered at Alpharetta Bible Church on Sunday. And I really, I'd be willing to take some critical knocks on that. Wait a second. Your website says you do expository preaching. Right. But historically, I've said, and I think my Lutheran friend, I've got Martin Luther to support me in this. Martin Luther said that the preacher who does not address the issue of the day basically isn't worth his salt. He probably said it a little saltier than that. But the pastor who doesn't know that there's something big that is on the heart and mind of everybody and address it in some way, shape, or form, he thought was missing his duty. Now, I know we could say that, well, when the text gets to it, we'll get to it. But I think the shepherd recognizes the needs of the sheep now and can address it if it's important enough. And I can't think of a more important subject than the love of God. Can you? That's what Christianity is about. The love of God. Knowing it, being loved by Him, loving Him, and enjoying Him in return. But here is where there is danger afoot for a number of Christians who struggle with the command of Jesus that said, the number one command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because first of all, this would be ditch number one or Christian number one. I guess it's number two. Jimmy, would you please do the math in there? This is Christian number two. That you think that if you are not loving God to the max at this moment, then you're sinning or you're not a Christian. Now, to be sure, you could be sinning if you aren't trying to be faithful to love God as best as you can. That could be. But that probably isn't you. Probably. You are under the impression that if I am not desiring God with all my desires to desiring God, I'm just not doing this right. And I think that I'm a rotten Christian. Well, I suppose there's a chance you could be a rotten Christian, but I would like to suggest to you that there's, I think, some fundamental confusion about loving God and it being legalism, because there's also a second group of people, and those are the mystical believers. They are the ones that think that love should feel like something. I should have something. That informs me I'm loving God at the moment. Now, whether that's just a high, it's just some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling, whatever the mystical sense it is, I think that reveals some confusion about the love of God. I think the love of God is both similar and dissimilar to human love relationships. It is dissimilar in that it's God. Therefore, our love for God versus people, it's got to be different. Come on, the way you love a dog is different than the way you love your dad. I hope. The way you love ice cream is different than the way you love watching golf on Sunday afternoon uninterrupted, which didn't happen for me. And I didn't get to see Scottie Scheffler win the golf tournament. I'm not bitter about this. There are certain things that you love a certain way and certain things you don't. When it comes to loving God, it's going to be different because it's going to be more transcendent. It's going to be more eternal. It's going to be more intimate. You say, whoa, I thought Eros love was the intimate love. No, that's the sexual love. Obviously, we don't have that with our God. Another way that it's different. It's more intimate, however, in that this is the one who knows you better than you know you. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? What do you mean God knows me better than me? I know me really. No, you don't know yourself the way that you think you do. because the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? God does. He knows you that intimately, which is why I suspect you talk to God about things you maybe don't share with anybody. Am I right? You talk to God about things very naturally, very freely. It's not like, all right, Lord, I didn't want to tell you this, because you know that he knows. Why? Because he knows you intimately. So your love relationship with God in that regard, it is different than human love, but in many ways, it's very similar. Jimmy, got a question for you.
Okay.
Do you love Mrs. Hicks?
Absolutely.
What does that feel like? Hard. There it is right there.
Hard sometimes. No,
but what? Right now, you're sitting there.
Right.
Do you love Mrs. Hicks?
Yeah.
Do you got a feeling?
Right this moment, no.
Whoa, then you don't love Mrs. Hicks. But that's exactly what we do with God. Mm. I'm tripping through my day and I stop. Now, this is for maybe the legalistic Christian or the mystical Christian. I stop and realize, whoa, my mind is not on God. I don't have some sort of inner feeling. Oh, no. You don't feel that way about your spouse or your kids, do you? But just because you're not thinking about them and you don't have a warm fuzzy about them at the moment, it doesn't mean that you don't love them. You love them not based on a feeling. It's based on conviction. It's based on knowledge. And furthermore, if you're one of the Christians who think, but it's not the same feeling I used to have. I used to have a different feeling about loving God. I hope that that's actually true. If you've been in the Lord, I don't want to put some sort of arbitrary timeline on it, but if you've been in the Lord for a bit, let's just say 5 years, and I'm just picking a number because I think it's safe, it's going to feel different than the time at the during the season you got saved. In fact, it has to feel different. It should feel different. Jimmy, do you love Mrs. Hicks?
Absolutely.
I'm not done with the sentence yet. Do you love Mrs. Hicks the same way today that you did on your wedding day?
Nope.
Oh, so you don't love her. No, it's a changed love. Mm. It's a different love. When you got married, you were probably just, I'm so excited about this. It's amazing. Where did that feeling go? It went away. And you didn't doubt for a second that you didn't love your wife. Your emotions toward your kids, very simple. When you discovered you were pregnant, you were like, oh, this is awesome. When you had the baby, whoa, this just got us. So didn't you love your baby in the womb? Well, no, I did, but this is it. Now, do you love that baby the same now that that baby is a teenager or 20-year-old? It's like, well, no, I guess I don't. Oh, so you don't love your child. No, that's not true. It's just different. Bingo. Furthermore, if you think that your love relationship with God needs to be a perpetual tingle, oh, you're going to be exhausted. It's unsustainable. Furthermore, if you think that I have to have this like emotive buzz, like, oh, I'm just, oh, I'm on fire, which is the language that gets used at a lot of these concerts, because that's exactly what people go to them for. I got to feel buzzed again. And I'm just telling you, you don't. Now, can you? Sure, it's going to happen. And in that moment, your love for God might just be a little bit more tangible. For instance, you go to the baseball game where your kid is playing. They're down 2 runs. He hits the home run, brings everybody home. And you're just like, oh, my kid! My kid! Do you walk away from there going, hey, I'm not feeling as ecstatic as I was when he hit the home run? No, because that's not sustainable. That's a momentary kind of thing. It's a good thing, don't get me wrong. They graduate, they get a pass a test, and your heart just kind of fills. You hear that they've done something kind that you didn't know about, and your heart kind of swells. Cool. Does your heart have to stay swollen for you to love them? No, it's an experience. Same thing. You might go to church and hear a sermon. You might listen to a hymn and just go, wow, Lord, I just love you so much. Don't think that that has to be sustained, because it's not sustainable. If you need a mountaintop experience, once you get to the peak, you're going to need a higher mountain. And you get to the peak, you're going to need a higher mountain. All that to say, your love for God is both dissimilar and similar. don't put different criteria on your love with God that leads you to doubt or feel like you're walking in perpetual sin. Now, are there things you can and frankly should do to cultivate that love? Of course there are. The means of growth, you read your Bible, preaching, teaching, you pray, you take Lord's Supper, you fellowship with other believers. Those are all the things that will feed and grow your love for God. But if you happen to be one who really struggles with being loved by God because you're under the impression you don't do anything lovable, or if you think that it just feels like such a burden, I can't be loving God enough. Well, here's something liberating for you. You're right, you can't love God enough. But he loves you anyway. And if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you need to have your assurance of your love based on fruit, based on the word, not based on feelings. Because if your Christian walk is a perpetual examination of your feelings, you will forever find sufficient reason to conclude, I don't love God. You're in the family. And he loves you. Question, can you receive that and enjoy that? This is Wretched Radio.